And that your honor and your glory would be our supreme concern in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the passage or the verse that we're going to be looking at is in front of you, verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. And I thought actually what I might do is just read quickly the whole passage that we've been looking at over the last 2-3 weeks. That's Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. For me, the 1980s was quite a formative or defining decade in my life. By the end of the 1980s, I was in my early 20s. I know what some of you are thinking. He doesn't look a day over 31. You're a very kind a bunch. Much better than the Thursday bunch that I preached to. Well, it was in the 1980s that the late Michael Jackson reached perhaps the peak of his career. And whatever you thought of his eccentric behaviour, it's difficult to deny that he was a very gifted singer, songwriter, performer. His ninth album is a very personal one called History, Past, Present and Future. I quite like this album, although I don't think it's considered one of his best. On his album is a very interesting song called Money. You'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to try and attempt to sing it to you, but let me read some of the words to you. Money, money, lie for it, spy for it, kill for it, die for it. So you call it trust, but I say it's just in the devil's game of greed and lust. You don't care, you do it for the money. You don't care, they use me for the money. So you go to church, read the holy word, in the scheme of life, it's all absurd. They don't care, they'd kill for the money. I'll never betray or deceive you, my friend, but if you show me the cash, then I will take it. If you tell me to cry, then I will fake it. You'll do anything for money, anything, anything, anything for money. Even sell your soul to the devil, but you sell your soul because your God is such. You don't care. You kill for the money. Are you infected, he goes on to sing, with the same disease of lust, gluttony and greed? Then watch the ones with the biggest smiles, the idle jabbers, because they're the backstabbers. It would seem that during his remarkable career that spanned more than four decades, Michael Jackson encountered many people, some of whom even claimed some sort of spirituality, but who in essence would quite literally do anything for money. And no doubt many of them saw him as a means to their financial gain. Now, you may be more of a Mozart or a Cliff Richards or a Rhiannon or even a Lady Gaga sort of person. Whatever the case, in his song Money, Michael Jackson poses a very important question that I want us to consider here this afternoon. I wonder, did you notice as I read those lyrics earlier on? When it comes to money, his question is this. Are you infected with the same disease of lust, gluttony and greed when it comes to money? The title of my talk this week is, Who Do You Serve in This Life? Who is it that you serve in this life, here and now? In our materialistic age, an age obsessed with consumerism, style, image and all things superficial, many of which are connected with having money and lots of it, it's all too easy to believe that money is everything. So don't be too quick to answer that question. A love for money can lead to all kinds of evil, the Bible warns us. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie Indecent Proposal. The actors Demi Moore and Woody Harrelson play an idealist idealistic young married couple who are madly in love, but who also are struggling to find their feet financially. And into this situation comes the character played by Hollywood legend Robert Redford. He is a millionaire businessman who offers this couple $1 million if she will spend just one night with him. At first, the couple dismiss this offer as outrageous and absurd. But soon they begin to have second thoughts. I mean, $1 million would solve a lot of their problems. They begin to entertain the idea as they lie. And as they lie in bed one night, she says to him words to the effect of, "Well, look, it's not as if it's my heart or my mind, it's just my body." Eventually, they go through with it to the detriment of their relationship. The question the movie raises is this: what are the non-negotiables in your life? Where do you draw the line in terms of how far you are willing to go in this life to get the things that you really, really want? Because I suppose your answer to that question will tell you and I who or what we really serve in this life. Now, this world attacks the Christian man or woman in at least two ways, the Bible tells us. First, by getting him or her to live in a state of constant anxiety concerning this life and all its affairs. That, I think, is the point being made a little later in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following, the passage immediately after the one that we are looking at today. And later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus warns that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth can choke the word of God in our lives, thus making it and therefore us unfruitful and unproductive as Christians. The New Testament is clear: some so-called Christians will desert the way of Christ because of their love for this world. Demas is the classic New Testament example of this fact. No wonder Peter, in writing to Christians scattered all over the world, encourages them to cast all their anxieties upon God because he cares about them. God knows our needs before we do, and we have to take great comfort in that fact. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are instructed to be anxious about nothing, but rather to talk to God about everything that concerns or troubles us in this life. But of course, the second way the world attacks a Christian man or woman is by encouraging him or her, quite simply, to fall in love with it. That, I want to suggest to you, is one way of looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Later in the New Testament, we are warned that friendship with this world means becoming an enemy of God. We are told that anyone who loves this world does not have the love of God in their hearts. So allowing yourself to become enamored or dazzled by this world is a dangerous preoccupation, according to the New Testament. Many of us are familiar with the old saying, "All that glitters is not gold." So as I've tried to say over the last 2 weeks in addressing our first two explosive questions, don't put all your security in this world, in this life. Don't allow your ambition in this life to become dominated by the horizon of this world alone. And this is where we've got to so far. Now, my third and final question this week brings us to the last verse of our passage, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, because either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I want to draw your attention first to a hard sandwich to swallow. If you like, this passage has a hard sandwich to swallow. So again, my question is this: who do you serve in this life? Look at the verse 24, the way it begins and the way the verse ends. Verse 24 is a bit like a sandwich. The beginning of the verse says this: no one can serve two masters. And the end of the verse says, you cannot serve God and money. These two statements are a bit like the slices of bread on either side of a sandwich. And the statement in between is a bit like the filling of our sandwich. The trouble is, when we taste this sandwich that Jesus constructs for us here in this verse, we may find it not quite as mouth-watering as we perhaps thought. Let's focus on the slices of bread that make up our sandwich. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. In verse 24, Jesus does not have in mind a 21st century employers. Employer-employee relationship is probably the best parallel between slaves and masters in the first century. But note, Jesus doesn't have in mind a 21st century employer in this verse. Jesus is not talking about the person who has decided to give a certain agreed portion of their time to their employer and is therefore free to use the rest of their time outside of that for other things. No, rather, he's thinking of a first century slave owner. And slavery, of course, in the first century was a bit different to the transatlantic slave trade that we perhaps are more familiar with. In the first century, no slave could simultaneously belong to two masters. It was simply an impossibility, a contradiction. That is because a slave in the first century quite literally had no downtime, no me time, which belonged to him or her. There was just no such thing. Every single moment of each day belonged to his or her master. A first century slave was the absolute possession of his or her owner, and so could never simply do as he or she pleased. It was therefore impossible, inconceivable, for a slave in the first century to have two masters. One saying go here, and the other saying go there. Just wouldn't happen. And many of us don't really get this, don't really understand this. So in practice, what this means for many of us is this. On Sundays, or even midweek, we try to serve and honour God, if it's convenient, by attending a Christian gathering of some kind. But from Monday to Friday, we serve the material things of this world. But what many of us fail to realise is that both God, the God of the Bible, and this world demand absolutely everything from us. Both, if you like, are totalitarian slave masters who will settle for nothing less than total obedience 24/7, 365 and a quarter days of each year. For example, later in Matthew, Jesus says this: whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Elsewhere, he says that our love for him must be so great that all other earthly loves, even the love between a husband and wife, must seem like hatred by comparison. Luke 14, verse 25 and following. But what about the demands of this world? That's the demands of God and Christianity. But what about the demands of this world? Well, some years ago, at an international law conference, a senior partner of a very big practice was outlining his strategy for expanding his business. We like our young lawyers to produce 2,500 chargeable hours a year, he said. We put living accommodation in the offices because we find that going home spoils their rhythm. When the chairman asked him about burnout, apparently without even missing a beat, he replied, "Oh, no problem, Larry. If they burn out, we don't want them." Or what about the business consultant who asked a company director to describe his lifestyle? He said, "Well, I get into the office at 7:30 a.m. and get home about 9 p.m. When asked if he worked on the weekends, he said, "On Saturdays, yes, and sometimes I go in on Sundays to clear the decks in preparation for Monday." When asked how long he'd been living this kind of lifestyle, the reply came, "Almost 27 years. That, my friends, is the kind of service this world demands. And many of you perhaps know that better than I do. That's the kind of demands that are being placed upon those who inhabit this area of Canary Wharf. So that brings me to the second thing, the choice we all face. The choice we all face. In the light of all this, what that means is this. You cannot serve both these masters. You have to decide which will take priority. Instead of being single-minded about this, what many Christians do is they are double-minded about this. In other words, they try to do the impossible. But if you look at the meat of our sandwich, as it were, we see this is clearly impossible. So look at verse 24 again. No one can serve two masters. Why? Because either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. If you and I try to serve the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world, we will find in the end, ultimately, that only one will end up being our first and true love. One will always take second place over and against the other. In fact, your love for the one will make it seem like you hate the other. Your devotion to the one will make it seem like you despise or view as indifferent the other, says Jesus. Because they both demand absolutely everything. They both will settle for nothing less than total obedience. And of course, Jesus uses the example of money in verse 24, because both now and in the first century, money has all the characteristics of a pagan god. The word for money in verse 24 is where we get the word mammon. Mammon is an old-fashioned word for money, or wealth. And mammon was actually the god of wealth in the ancient world. The root of this word mammon means something like that in which one trusts or puts confidence. That's the very meaning of the word mammon. It's therefore not hard to see why Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot put your trust in money or mammon and God. See, all around us, there are people bowing down at the altar of mammon. From those who gamble away all their hard-earned money at the casino, local betting shop, or who religiously play the lotto every week, to those who consume book after book written by motivational speakers, the latest entrepreneurial whiz kid, or financial guru who offers 10 ways to financial prosperity, or 5 tips on how to become an instant millionaire, or how to get to the heart of success by winning friends and influencing people. And why? So that you and I can get rich or die trying, because, of course, the only really successful people in this life are those who've made their first million by the age of 21. And, of course, much of what is written, don't get me wrong, in these books is no doubt helpful and instructive, but sadly, at the heart of it all lurks mammon, the god of wealth, who whispers lies to all those who will listen. As you wander around Canary Wharf, mammon cries out to the people of this world, serve and trust in me. Worship me, and I will give you security. Make me your ambition in life, and I will make you happy. I will give your life meaning and purpose. All day long, mammon cries in the street, bidding you to come and follow her. One funny man who has been getting in the news recently for all the wrong reasons is Jimmy Carr. Eric Morecambe was England's favourite funny man for many years back in the latter half of the 20th century. He earned a fortune from his work and could have had a very long and prosperous retirement, but he kept working right up to the end of his life. After having a very serious heart attack, he was asked why he didn't just slow down and take life a bit easier. He replied, "I can't. I haven't got enough." A short time later, he died on stage at a comparatively young age. The god that is money, in other words, not unlike many a demanding boss will not rest content until it takes everything from you and I. It is never satisfied, like seawater on the tongue. The more you drink it, the more you thirst after it. The God that is money will push and push you until you have perhaps gained the whole world, but in the process, and perhaps without even realizing it, you will have lost the most precious thing you possess, your very soul. You see, money is a great servant, but a lousy master. Apparently, in the 1950s, the average man laughed for 18 minutes every day, compared with only 6 minutes in the 1990s. I don't know what the figure would be today. Today, there are people called laughter coaches. Do you know that? Who train people like you and I to laugh because we don't do it enough. Or at best, we rely on having a Jimmy Carr or a Michael McIntyre to exploit our sense of humor in order so that we can laugh. Laughter is good for us, they tell us. But the pressures of modern life has quite literally wiped the smile off many people's faces. That is because money is a god that will demand of you and I everything. It can and does ruin relationships. Money is one of the main causes of marital disputes between husbands and wives. But most important of all, the God of money can destroy your relationship with the one true and living God. If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, can I say that if you do decide to become a Christian, know this, Jesus demands the number one spot in your life. And so you need to count the costs. You need to ask yourself, is that a price I'm willing to pay? I need to come clean and say to you, that is the price that Jesus demands. You need to ask yourself, is that a price I'm willing to pay? He demands that you have no other gods and that you serve and worship him alone and him exclusively. He will not serve you, he will not share you with another master. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that the things of this world bear the image of this world upon them. And so you and I are to give to the world that which belongs to the world. You owe the world taxes, pay taxes. You and I, however, bear upon us our very selves the image of the eternal God, the God who created us for relationship with himself and has put his stamp upon us. A God for whom we will be restless until we find our rest in him alone. We belong to him and therefore must worship and serve him and him alone. We should love him so much that it will seem to those around us that all other loves are hatred by comparison. We should be so devoted to him that it seems to those around us that we hate or despise our very possessions in this life. That brings me back to our question. Who do you serve in this life? Your money or your God? What's more important to you, your money or your life? Let me close by putting the question in a slightly different way. In the years to come, if the prosecuting lawyer of this world dragged you into court accusing you of loving God with a single-eyed devotion and determination, could your finances, whether your checkbook or credit card, be summoned as evidence against you? As your finances are audited, would they clearly show proof of your love, service, and devotion to your true master, the God of heaven? If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, I want to say to you, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love God and love this world. You need to decide, you need to choose. I'd love to chat to you afterwards about how perhaps you can go about doing that. A philosopher once said that one question is more explosive than 1,000 answers. That's why I want to leave you with the three questions we've explored over the last 3 weeks. Where is your security? What is your ambition? And who do you serve in this life? Let's bow our heads and perhaps spend a minute reflecting before we take some questions. Heavenly Father, self-reflection and examination is a good thing, and so help us to as we go back to our offices, our places of work. Help us to reflect upon where it is our security in this life. What is our ambition? What are we trying to achieve in this life? And who is it that we truly serve? Help us in the weeks and months ahead to ponder these questions and to come up with answers that will move us forward in our relationship with you, no matter where we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.